it's an issue I've been addressing within the last week in the United States. I'm presently back in Great Britain, but it's something that we keep getting inquiries about and emails about. So I looked at what's coming in and the questions we've been getting and decided it was appropriate to also address this issue here on RTN additionally. I speak, of course, of the near frenzy going on concerning the coming eclipse scheduled for the 8th or anticipated for the 8th of April. And many people are assigning all kinds of prophetic significance and even prognostications to it. It'll be occurring in coordination. It'll be coordinated with another cosmic event that happens every 71 years that some people call the Devil's Comet, or has been called that in recent years because of the ice stream that it leaves in outer space that resembles devil's horns. This is something called the Pons-Brooks Comet, and it comes every 71 years and will be concurrent with the eclipse scheduled for the 8th of April. This will be something seen throughout the lower Great Plains of the United States, through the Midwest and across Canada, and then into the North Atlantic. It will be a major eclipse. However, what people are saying has many Christians almost in a frenzy, in a stir, because it's happening in tandem with present events, of course, in the Middle East, in the Gaza War, in the conflict with not only Hamas, but the Houthis and Hezbollah, and the ongoing reality of Iran and the Iranian threat. And many people are postulating all kinds of things, but many others are actually predicting things, that it will result in a broader Mideast war. They are saying it will unleash something of an apocalyptic nature. Well, the possibility of a Mideast war is always a reality. People always ask me, do you think there'll be war in Israel? And I reply, do you think it's going to snow in Alaska? Of course it's going to snow in Alaska, and of course there'll be war in Israel. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But be very careful about the penultimate battle and the battle of Armageddon, in the Valley of Jezreel, and be very careful about the ultimate battle in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, when Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. We are not talking about that, but there'll be many wars preceding it, and we're in the middle of one now. And all of these prophecies, of course, relate to the prophecies of Daniel 10, when Persia, that is Iran, would become an existential threat to the existence of Israel. And it would do so because of the demonic powers animating Iran, the principality or the prince of Persia, as Daniel saw it in Daniel chapter 10. All of these things are happening, and they're of prophetic significance. The question is, do they relate in any way to this eclipse? Is this eclipse and the comet in conjunction with it a sign from heaven? Is it something of prophetic importance? Is it something that is the basis for some prognostication or prediction that God is giving us to understand the times in which we live and what is coming? And again, there are many Christians. I don't mean thousands or tens of thousands. Once again, hundreds of thousands are scooping these things up and becoming excited. Now, we have to remember that when Jesus said, these things must happen, but the end is not yet. Do not be shaken from your composure. There are signs that are going to happen that will point to his imminency. Ultimately, the abomination of desolation, the Shikuts HaMeshomem, that is the sign to fasten your seatbelts. The rapture will take place very shortly, after the abomination of desolation is set up. But I digress, it's not our subject now. Turn with me, first of all, please, to understand eclipses in the light of Scripture. Are they significant? I'm reading from the book of the Hebrew prophet Daniel, Hebrew prophet Amos, my apologies, Amos chapter 8. the 8th chapter of the book of Amos, verse 9. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I shall make the sun go down at noon and the earth dark in broad daylight. Noon is the sixth hour. That is the sixth hour approximately from the rising of the sun. That is how the Hebrews tabulated it. And the prophecy says that God will make the sun go down at noon and make the earth dark in broad daylight. We see prophecy in the Passion narrative, in the crucifixion of Jesus, in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23. If you're not familiar with this, look with me, please, to the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, verse 44. And it was now about the sixth hour. Darkness fell on the whole land until the ninth hour, the sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, or torn asunder. Okay. The sun will go down at noon. It will become dark at noon, Amos prophesies. Now, this may have future meanings also for the book of Revelation, but it was literally fulfilled as a messianic prophecy from the book of Daniel, chapter 8, in the crucifixion of Jesus. It is one of the standard classic Old Testament prophecies about the crucifixion of the Messiah. It would become dark. Now, this darkness is how we can most simply reckon 3 days and three nights. Hebrews always, the ancient Hebrews, to this day, Orthodox Jews, will tabulate and determine a day based on the creation narrative in Genesis, or Lehoshek, light to dark. How many times does the sun set? It's not a question of 24 hours or 16 hours. It's a question of how many times does the sun set? In the story of Joshua at Gibeon, a day was not 24 hours, it was 48 hours. God stopped the sun. He intervened miraculously with a heavenly body, with a celestial body, with the sun. The day was not 24 hours, but it was 48 hours. We know in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, that a day will go from 24 hours to 16 hours. We know that when King Hezekiah had his longevity extended, the sun went backwards. One king of Israel had his life extended and the sun went backwards. Another king of Israel, Jesus, Yeshua, had his life cut short and the sun went forward. There were two sunsets on the day of the crucifixion. So it is day, and then he's on the cross and it's dark, it's night. He's off the cross, it's day again. Then it is night, Saturday night, then it's day. I'm sorry, Friday night, then it's day, Saturday, then the sun goes down as normal on Saturday night. Sunday is the third day. Hence, you have a double sunset on the Friday. There are 3 days and three nights. People speculate, well, he must have died on a Thursday and things of this nature. No, not the way the ancient Hebrews tabulated time, not the way observant Jews count time to this day. It always goes by sunset. If you can believe it, there's actually halakha in rabbinic law called halakha about Jewish scientists who work in the Arctic or Antarctic, where day is 6 months, and when do you light the Shabbos candles and things of this nature? It goes by the creation. How many times does the sun go down? Now, the sun went down twice in fulfillment of this prophecy about the Messiah in the book of Amos. This could not possibly have been an eclipse. Jesus was crucified on the 14th of Nisan, Passover. The first day of the year was the first of Nisan, or the first of Aviv, roughly the first of April, and he was crucified at Passover 2 weeks later, 14th of Nisan, thereabout. His corpse had to be removed. because it was the Shabbos Passover, and it would have been a ritual defilement to have the corpse of a Jew on the cross during the feast. So we know exactly what it was. All four Gospels make it clear that he was crucified at Passover, 14th of Nisan. This is the exact wrong phase of a lunar month for it to be an eclipse. It could not possibly have been a lunar eclipse, nor could it have been a solar eclipse. It was not an eclipse. It was an act of divine intervention in the cosmos, as happened with Joshua, as will happen in Revelation chapter 9, as happened with Hezekiah, the sun going backwards. It was a divine intervention in the cosmos. The scriptures speak of signs. There will be signs in the heavens. Now let's understand the Greek word semion. We get the word semaphore. Semion, a sign, has the connotation of something supernaturally induced. A natural occurrence was not seen as a sign. So too in Hebrew, we say nesim v'nifla'ot. Nesim v'nifla'ot, signs and wonders. For it to be a sign, it has to be something that is not conventional or normal. It's got to be something unusual. A sign comes to the nesim, is the word we get the modern Hebrew word for president, nasi. And it's also where we get the term ensign. It's a signal. These signs in the heaven, nesim v'nifla'ot, wonders. The Hebrew word for miracle is nes. It is a miracle. Something miraculously happens. It is not normal. It is not phenomenological in any predictive sense. It is not normal heliocentric cycles of planetary rotation or phases of the sun or moon as perceived from the earth. It's none of that. It's nothing to do with our understanding of Ptolemaic or Copernican or Galilean or Kepler astrophysics. It's outside of all of that. It's something that God does. Now, we are told in the book of Joel that there will be such phenomena on the day of the Lord that will be visible in the heavens. Joel predicts this. He says it's going to happen. And he tells us before the day of the Lord comes, these display of nifla'ot, of wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. The day of the Lord is initiated with the parousia, the return of Christ, not terrestrially, but aerially, to remove the faithful believers in the rapture and in the resurrection. These signs spoken of by Joel occur before the rapture in the book of Revelation chapter 6. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake and the sun became black as sackcloth, made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. It is not normal astral phenomena. It is not normal heliocentric planetary cycles of rotation. It is not within the realm of eclipses, either solar or lunar. It is not recurring comets when people knew the comets would come. Natural astral phenomena, natural cosmological occurrences that people can predict and know are never used in scripture as a sign because they're not signs. They're not signs because they're not miraculous. They're the natural cycle of things. Yet we have many crackpots, many false teachers, many false prophets, many religious con artists who make profits from books and recorded material propagating such nonsense. Robert Breaker actually had several hundred thousand people subscribing to his false teaching that the prophecies of Revelation chapter 12 with the man child and the woman and the dragon were fulfilled on the 23rd of September in 2017, because in the zodiac where astrology comes from, in the zodiac, the moon was in Virgo. And you had people professing to be born again, following this crackpot and believing him. With normal lunar phases, there are chromatic refractions, blue moons, blood moons. That is not the same as the moon turning into blood. It's not that. The sun and moon will not give their light. It's not about chromatic refraction. Those things happen. Now, what belief systems attribute and ascribe significance and prophetic significance to things like eclipses and comets? What kind? Well, I live not far, about an hour and 15 minutes, hour and 20 minutes, from a place called Salisbury Plain in England. Salisbury Plain separates the southeast of England, the home counties around London and so forth, from the west country of England, Devon and Wiltshire and places like that.
Okay.
And in the middle is this big plain. This plain, Salisbury Plain, is basically fields and farms, not many villages. Once you drive past Winchester, the ancient capital of England before London, once you drive past Winchester and you go into the Salisbury Plain, it's this wide open range that goes on for many miles. Not many villages, not many people, just farms and fields. It is a place where the British Army practices maneuvers with armored divisions and mechanized divisions and tanks and things. You'll see the British Army in convoys going into the Salisbury Plain from the concentration of British military bases around Aldershot and Guildford and so forth, and they will converge for war games and maneuvers into the Salisbury Plain. If you're American, you might have seen Salisbury Plain in the Beatles movie Help, where the military maneuvers were taking place around the Beatles in the movie Help. That's Salisbury Plain. And in the middle of Salisbury Plain, running right through it, connecting east and west, is a highway, which in England is called a dual carriageway. An A road or a dual carriageway, if you're not from England. And that means there are two lanes going in each direction. It's not quite a motorway, which is the equivalent of an American interstate or the equivalent of a German Autobahn. It's a four-lane highway, a dual carriageway called the A20. It is the main road that transects Salisbury Plain. People going to the west of England from the southeast or vice versa will normally take the A320. It is not a congested road normally. It's a pretty good road. There's not a lot of traffic congestion on it. It's too far from major cities to be congested normally. However, right in the middle of Salisbury Plain is located Stonehenge. England is famous for its rock groups. I don't mean the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and Pink Floyd and the Moody Blues. I mean real rock groups, Stonehenge. Stonehenge. During the summer solstice, or at certain other times when you have eclipses, the vernal equinox, the autumn equinox, there are thousands and thousands of caravans coming in droves, causing traffic jams on the normally fluid and smooth A320 motorway. They come from all over the place. They come from continental Europe on ferries. They come from all over Britain. They come onto the A320 to get to Stonehenge. And they tie everything up. The traffic is backed up. It is a total mess. Don't drive on the A320 when the New Agers are having their festivals at Stonehenge. In pre-Christian Britain, at Stonehenge, is where the Druids congregated for these solar and lunar festivals. It was a religious rite of pre-Christian Britain, of the Druids. Now in post-Christian Britain, once more, droves of New Agers descend on the Salisbury Plain, and they all come to Stonehenge. They make all kinds of associations. There are people in England who practice a form of nature worship combined with witchcraft called Wicca. And they come. There are people who are members of neo-Druid cults. If you can believe it, a former Archbishop of Canterbury, the titular head of the Church of England, was a Druid. And they come. And it is unbelievable. Something that happened in pre-Christian Britain, when Britain was pagan, when Britain was opposed to the gospel and Christianity, has made a comeback. What happened at Stonehenge in pre-Christian Britain happens in Stonehenge at post-Christian Britain. Among other aspects of what happens at Stonehenge are prognostications, prophetic predictions. There is a metaphysical ambience to the whole place. You've got places in England where this happens. The New Age capital of England is in Glastonbury, but they all come to Stonehenge when there's an eclipse or the summer solstice or something like this. They come there. There's a place similarly in Scotland called Findhorn. Findhorn is the New Age capital of Scotland. In Ireland, they have Newgrange. Newgrange, again, an ancient Druid site. They all go there. What happened in pre-Christian British Isles happens in post-Christian British Isles. The Druids were into this, not the Christians. The Christians opposed the Druids. In Ireland, St. Patrick opposed the Druid priests. The early missionaries, the first martyr in England, St. Aidan, they were up against British paganism, not Anglo-Saxon, but Celtic paganism. It happened in Wales, in England, in Scotland, in Ireland. Paganism. That's where this beliefs came from. You have the same kind of thing with the Mayans in Yucatan in Mexico, the Mayan Indians. You have versions of it in ancient Persia and with mystical Buddhists and Hindus. You have it in Taoism. You have it in various primitive or primordial tribal religions. You also had it in the ancient world with the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and the Assyrians, and probably the Sumerians. In the Greco-Roman world, the Greeks had a version of it. It's always gone on. It is in Sufi Islam, which is mystical Islam. It is in Kabbalistic Judaism. The rabbis take an obscure passage from the Talmud and they give Kabbalistic interpretations to it, assigning some kind of omen meaning to an eclipse. It happens in mystical Judaism, mystical Islam. It happens in the happened with the Mayans, happened with the Druids, happened in the ancient world. During the Dark Ages, there was a resurgence of it. I think it was Mark Twain, the American author, made a mockery of this in his book, A Yank in King Arthur's Court. It's always gone on. It's pagan. It's never biblical. That's not what the scripture means by signs. But you see Christians following this kind of stuff. They're following pagan beliefs and superstitions and trying to somehow Christianize it or Judeo-Christianize it. Complete nonsense. Robert Breaker was not the only one with his zodiac moon in Virgo in 2017. There was another pathetic figure called Mark Biltz in the United States with the eclipses and the blue moons. And he'd go around with the yarmulke sometimes, but his family background was actually Catholic, but I don't know what to make of him, except that he was going on to these TV shows promoting his book and or books or literature and saying these things and trying to say certain phenomena happened historically with Israel and the Jews during these lunar phases and eclipses. But when you went or when people knowledgeable of such things, amateur Christian astronomers and so forth, went to the NASA website, they realized he had the days wrong. He had the days off. And nothing, of course, happened. I happened to have been in Israel on other business on one of the days he said something was going to happen because of lunar phases. And I was driving through the Valley of Jezreel, right underneath Har Megiddo, Mount Megiddo. I was right there where Zechariah and Revelation said it was going to happen. I stood there the very day Mark Biltz said something was going to happen. Nothing did. I knew nothing would, but I stood there since I'd been in Israel. I'd been in Galilee, and I drove through there, and nothing happened. Nothing. This was Mark Biltz. This is Robert Breaker. There are no end to these crackpots and frauds. No end to them. Nothing happens. But they get a lot of followers. Naturally occurring phenomena are not signs. Natural cosmological events transpiring in the normal heliocentric rotation of the planets are not signs. Comets that they know, Halley's Comet, when they're going to show up, are not signs. The Devil's Comet, so-called, the Pons-Brooks Comet, is not a sign. It's just a natural phenomenon. It comes every 71 years. People know the day it will be visible. Mark Biltz, ridiculously, was predicting things about eclipses, and the eclipses were not even visible from Israel. Yet he said they were signs for Israel. You couldn't even see them in Israel. These things are nonsense. They're usually nonsense from the point of view of astronomy, and they're certainly nonsense from the point of view of astrophysics with the chromatic refractions. But above all, they are nonsense from the point of view of scripture and prophecy. They are not signs. For something to be a sign, it must be miraculously induced by the hand of God. The star of the Magi saw, qualifies. The comet that stood over Jerusalem in 70 AD, described by Josephus, that qualifies. What happened with Joshua at Gibeon, stopping the sun, that qualifies. What happened with King Hezekiah, the sun going back, that qualifies. What happens in Revelation chapter 9, when a third of the day and a third of the night disappear, that qualifies. The prophecies of Joel will qualify. What happened with Jesus fulfilling the messianic prophecy of Amos chapter 8, that qualifies. Those were signs. Those were in the realm of Nisim v'Nifla'ot. They were not things that normally or naturally occur in normal cosmological or astral cycles. There is nothing supernatural about them. It was only primitive and pagan civilizations that ascribed meaning to these things. The Bible never does, because they are not signs. Yet people are swallowed up in it. If any event should happen to coincide with an eclipse or something like this, or a summer solstice or an equinox, it's coincidental. It's not a sign. Signs are not things that naturally and normally occur. They even know the days it's going to happen. The New Agers have it in their diaries. They know when to go to Stonehenge. You see these things. The Mayas knew it. The Druids knew it. The Persians knew it. These things are all primitive, pre-Christian and pagan. Yet people are trying to say somehow that they're biblical when they are not. Well, let's talk about signs. God uses the Hebrew calendar, the festal calendar, the Feast of Israel, prophetically. Jesus fulfilled the spring holy days in his first coming. Pesach, he was the Paschal Lamb. Yom Rishon of Hag, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, of Hag Matzot, Yom Rishon of Hag Matzot. He fulfilled that literally in his resurrection. He fulfilled the spring holy days on the literal days to perfection. And it happened that it was divine intervention. Something happened of a divine nature. God made the sun go down at noon. He fulfilled it in the spring. Just as he primarily fulfilled the spring holy days in his first coming, Jesus will fulfill the autumn holy days in his second coming. No doubt, no doubt concerning Israel. A number of events have concurred or occurred in tandem with Hebrew holy days. I would not dismiss the possibility of there being a significance to the fact that the Yom Kippur War happened at Yom Kippur. In 1967, Yom Atzmaut, Israel Independence Day, happened in 1967. Israel Independence Day happened in conjunction with the feast of, hold it. Sorry, I'm losing it. Sorry. In 1967, Hag Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks that Christians know as Pentecost. In 1967, following Israeli Independence Day on the 14th of May, Gamal Nasser mobilized the Egyptian army, putting it at Israel's border in the Sinai. He ordered the UN peacekeeping forces to leave the Sinai and then put in place a naval blockade at the Gulf of Aqaba, effectively blocking Israel's capacity to trade with the Far East and to import oil from Iran, which at that time was friendly to Israel. He launched a war. It happened in conjunction with the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Certain events have happened. We can associate the festal calendar of Israel and the Jews with events of prophetic importance. God did give the Hebrew holy days as being of prophetic importance. There is a festal basis of understanding prophecy in certain respects. Jesus fulfilled messianic prophecies on specific days in the Hebrew calendar, the feast days of the spring and the autumn. They happen. He partially fulfilled the autumn holy days in his first coming, but he will completely fulfill them in his second. They happened on the exact day. God gave the calendar and the feasts as signs. And yes, historically, certain important events, strategically, politically, whatever, have taken place during Hebrew feasts. That is true. We can make that argument very strongly that the Yom Kippur War happened at Yom Kippur, and what happened in 1967 happened in conjunction with Pentecost. You can say things like this. It is a reasonable proposition. And certainly the messianic fulfillment is biblical dogma of these feasts. That is all true. Look at the calendar. Look at the feasts of Israel. Those are there for prophetic reasons. Astral phenomena, signs in the cosmos, those are there for prophetic reasons. If they are real signs, not naturally occurring events, nothing to do with the summer solstice, nothing to do with an eclipse, nothing to do with chromatic refractions of lunar light being reflected, nothing to do with the vernal equinox or the autumn equinox, nothing to do with any of those things. Those things are superstitions from the pagan world that crackpots and religious hustlers, connivers, are merchandising and propagating. Nothing happens. Breaker was proved to be false. Bilz was proved to be false, and these things will prove to be false. That is not what the Word of God means by signs. Now, of course, the danger becomes that when nothing happens, it becomes the boy who cried wolf syndrome. When things of prophetic importance and significance do happen, people will think it's just those born-again Christians being crazy again. The boy who cried wolf. That is in large part why the devil raises these people up to deceive the body of Christ. It is all nonsense. Now, there are truly saved people who love the Lord, who in their ignorance become deluded because they don't understand the Word of God, so they become deceived. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. There is a prophetic significance to Israel's calendar and holy days. It is true that many events of prophetic significance, even in the modern times, concerning Israel particularly, have occurred during festal seasons or on the feasts. This is true. You can take account of that. But comets that we know when they're going to come, or eclipses or the equinox or naturally occurring astral phenomena that we know about, those are not signs. Those are just natural things. They're as natural as it is getting dark or cold in the winter and warm in the summer. The change of the seasons is just natural events. A sign has to be a supernatural event. And what is going to take place on the 8th of August is not a supernatural event. Not at all. Not by a long shot. It's just not a sign. That's not what the Word of God means by signs in the heavens, in the skies. B'shamayim. It's not it. Yet, there's no shortage of born-again Christians all over the world listening to this rubbish, reading this rubbish, believing this rubbish. If they read the Word of God and studied it, they would know it is rubbish. They'd know that these people are false teachers, hype artists, con artists, connivers, religious hucksters. There's people who make money on this garbage. But it's not any basis for end time prophecy or any basis for prognostication. None. It only creates confusion and delusion. It does not create illumination of prophecy and of the future that is unfolding before us, that is of prophetic importance. Please do not subscribe to this nonsense. Do not pay attention to those who propagate it. August 8th, 2024 is a hoax, just like the predictions of Mark Biltz were a hoax. Just like the prediction of Robert Breaker was a hoax. Just like the predictions of Rachel Baxter are a hoax. It's all a hoax. There are even sincere Christians who are not out to deceive people, but are deceived themselves, promoting this nonsense. People like Jim Staley. I don't think he's a bad person. I think he's a biblically ignorant person, but I don't think he's a bad person with wrong motives. I think he just doesn't know what he's talking about. Making things into signs that are not. Or trying to equate astral phenomena with the Feast of Israel as having a prophetic importance. The con artists, the false teachers, the deceivers, the connivers, they're always going to be there. And their numbers will increase before the Lord comes. Of this we may be sure. My problem is the true believers who buy into it, who subscribe to it, who in turn propagate it, who lose their composure, who develop false expectations. We saw what happened with Harold Camping. We see what happens with these people who do these kind of things, fooling around and setting dates. They're dangerous. Very dangerous. Please, please stick to scripture. Yes, contemporary events in the Middle East are of prophetic significance. Yes, the constellation of events and the way the world is developing and heading and the way things are unfolding point to the return of Christ. And point to the advent of Antichrist preceding it. Yes, all of that is true. Yes, there is a prophetic meaning in the feasts of Israel as given in Leviticus chapters 23 and 24. Yes, yes, and yes. But natural occurring astral phenomena? Things that we can predict when they're going to happen because they always happen that day. The vernal equinox. The summer solstice. An eclipse. A recurring visit by a comet. No, no, no. Our yeses can only come from the Word of God. The rest of it is nonsense and confusion. Please keep away from it. Once more, all of this pandemonium being generated about an eclipse, which is not a biblical sign, and regarding the visit of this devil's comet, so-called, in conjunction with an eclipse, the whole April 8th call it what you want. Is a display of ignorance borrowed from the pagan world of superstition. It does not come from the Word of God. Do not believe it. Do not pay attention to it. And do not pay any attention to people telling you otherwise.